We've started a new study on Sunday mornings looking at evolution. And we're looking at, starting off first, why are we even studying this? And the reasons are first to protect ourselves. That's why we're looking and studying evolution, is to protect ourselves, to prepare us to help others, to prepare us to challenge unbelievers. And we want to do that. The evidence for God's existence is irrefutable. Let me just say, it's irrefutable. That means you can't refute it. When somebody even says they're an atheist, you can't honestly say you're an atheist. For someone to say they're an atheist, that means that they're all-knowing. So omniscient means all-knowing. They're omnipresent. That means they're everywhere present. I mean, they have to take on the attributes of the God they say doesn't exist in order to say, to truly claim to be an atheist. So to make that claim is foolishness. That's like saying, you know, when Russia got the first man in space, right? And when they got up there and came back, they said, well, we've been up there, there is no God. Russian communists were atheistic. There is no God. And I'm just thinking, how foolish of a statement is that to make when you look out in the sky and see how vast and how huge it is, to say that, oh, we've just barely, you know, got off this little tiny planet here, and to say there's no God. That's like me saying, if we get to, let's say this field over here, did anybody come from Coors and Rio Bravo come this way? And you know that field just right across from the Walmart there? That's like me going into that field. Imagine when it's grown with alfalfa before they cut it, and me going up to that field and saying, I know for a fact there's no kittens in this field. I've walked through the whole field and I know there's no kittens in that field. Well, how do I know when I was on one end of it, after I'd walked through the whole thing, that a kitten didn't come and get in on the other end? See, I can't possibly know that. I can say it's likely there's no kittens in there, but I can't say for fact there's no kittens in that field. Does that make sense to you? Okay, that's the atheist. Now, multiply that times, you know, a million or more, and the atheist is trying to say, I know for a fact there's no God. You can't know that. They can't know that. It's impossible to know that. Well, the evidence refutes it. The existence of God is irrefutable. That's why God says in Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Go also to Psalm chapter 53, verse 1. So Psalm 14:1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So why does the fool say there is no God? Well, it tells us right here. Because they're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. I'll tell you why they say there's no God. Because they don't want an authority. That's why they say there's no God. They don't want to have to answer to anything. They want to be their own authority. And if a God exists, then man, he gets to make the rules. And I don't want to follow those rules. It's complete rebellion to God. Psalm 53:1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Twice God says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The existence and the evidence for God's existence is irrefutable. Creation itself tells you there's a God. When somebody tells me, I don't believe in God, there's no God, I laugh at them. Inside, I'm laughing at them because I think how foolish that is. You have to be an utter fool to believe that. And most of them, I don't believe. I say, I don't believe you. I say, oh, you're probably an agnostic. You believe all this came about by absolutely nothing? Nothing blew up and here we go? That's impossible outside of God. Okay, for nothing to blow up. But that's what they say happened. Nothing blew up and we have everything we have. What? That makes no sense at all. That nothing blows up. I mean, let's take nothing and let's see it blow up. It doesn't happen. It won't happen. It never will happen. Okay, God is the creator. So for someone to say they don't believe in God, it's foolishness. But that's like saying when they tell me something like that, I'll point to any building, I don't care. And I'll say, you know, oh, I don't believe in builders. You know, how do I know? I've never met I didn't meet the person that built this building. How do I know they existed? I don't believe in builders. Never met one. I didn't see him build it. I wasn't there. Well, what's the evidence that there was a builder? The building itself. The fact that this building stands here is evidence that there was a builder. Someone had to do it. No, none of us would ever think that this got here by itself. Oh, this is after millions and millions and millions and millions of years. This fairly basic building, I mean, it's really just a rectangle. But after millions and millions of years, this just produced itself. And yet, that's what the so-called intellectual believes happened. Is that after millions and millions and millions and millions of years, well, that's hundreds of millions, maybe even billions. I mean, because it just keeps getting bigger. If you've ever studied any of this, their figures keep getting bigger and bigger. I mean, they have to get bigger. And when something, you know, contradicts it, like them finding dinosaur bones with blood cells in them, it's like, oh, well, it's amazing. How'd they last for millions of years? Hundreds of millions of years. Maybe they didn't last for hundreds of millions of years. Maybe they're just, you know, like 4,000 years old, like the Bible teaches. Yeah, that's not at all a possibility because I reject the Bible, so I'm not even going to consider that as an option. That's the attitude. And that's where they're at. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The Bible doesn't argue for God's existence. The Bible never argues for God's existence. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. It just makes a statement, in the beginning, God. It's just assumed. In the beginning, God. God doesn't start off defending the fact that He exists. Do any of us do that? Defend the fact that we exist? No, I'm here. I'm telling you, I'm right here. And we start giving proof for why we're here and things we've seen, things we've done. None of us do that. Why? Because we're just here. So we don't have to do that. Well, God's the same way. He just is. I am that I am. So He just starts off, in the beginning, God. It's just a declaration. In the beginning, God. He doesn't argue His existence. The only thing we should do with an atheist is point him to creation. And again, I don't know that I've ever run into a true atheist. I don't think that I ever have run into a true atheist, someone that says, I absolutely do not believe God exists. I've run into a lot of agnostics that be, well, you can't really know, but it might have been God. I've run into a lot of them. But I've never run into a true atheist that's just dogmatic, that there is no God. I'm sure they're out there, but most of them are confused and don't even believe that. If you started dialoguing with them, they'd come around to, well, like an agnostic position, well, there may be a God, but you can't really know. So I don't believe there are any true atheists. But the one thing we do is we point them to creation. Just take them right back to creation. Go to Romans chapter 1, verse 19, if you would. Romans 1 is God's glowing view of man. If you've ever read through Romans 1, really Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 is just God's glowing description of mankind and how He sees us. And He says right here, describing us, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. All right, let's go back up to verse 18. So it's manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And verse 20 is going to tell us how He showed it unto us. But verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And what do these men do? They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Isn't that what atheism does? Isn't that what the so-called science, falsely so-called, as Paul calls it? Isn't that what it does? It holds the truth in unrighteousness. And how does God describe these men? He says His wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They say, that's a lie. That's nonsense. And they scoff and mock the Bible. That's exactly what they do. What are they doing? They're holding the truth in unrighteousness. And God says, because that which may be known, so God's wrath is on them because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's shown. It's made known inside of them. God hath showed it unto them, it says, verse 20. How? How did God show it to them? For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We can look at what's been made and understand they had to have come from somewhere. It makes sense. I mean, it had to have come from somewhere. We eat a pie, and I don't believe that thing just poof popped into existence out of thin air. Somebody made that thing. And praise God for that, but somebody made it. It makes sense to us. We don't think of anything else like that except creation. You know, and we won't even say creation. The atheists won't, but they'll say, you know, I don't even know what they say. Because they can't say, well, in the beginning, oh, that sounds like the Bible. We can't say that either. You know, they don't want to even touch anything that sounds like the Bible. But it all just started, just magically, just poof. Nothing blew up, and here we go. It got going. And let me just say, the compromised view of many so-called Christians is that, oh, you know, God kicked it all off, but then he just let the process of evolution take over. That doesn't fit with Genesis chapters 1 through 3, 1 and 2, with how he created things. It doesn't fit. But there's a lot of Christians, so-called, that say that. That's how it got going. You know, you've got the gap theory, the day-age theory, and all these different beliefs that are out there that, oh, well, God just started it off and he used the process of evolution. Billy Graham says that, by the way. But we don't want to sound non-intellectual, right? So let's bow down at the feet of so-called, you know, higher education, which is what happens, which is what many Christians do. They want to bow down at the feet of higher education instead of just standing on what the Bible says. That's what ends up happening. That's where people are at. But it says there that being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, what does he say? So that they're without excuse. What's he saying? No one's going to have an excuse. He said, well, what about so-and-so that never heard of Jesus Christ? They're without excuse. That's not fair according to you, not according to God. And God knows a little bit more than you and I. God knows more than we do, and God is just. God always does what's right. We don't. Any of you parents ever gotten mad at your children when they didn't do anything wrong and you found out later? God doesn't do that with us. God doesn't do that with us. He always does what's right. He's just. See, when we don't understand the nature of God, God's attributes, that's why people will blame God for things and say, that's not fair that God would send someone to hell who's never heard of Jesus Christ. Why? He said they're without excuse. He's revealed himself to them through his creation. Hebrews 11:6 says that those that diligently seek for him shall be known of him. Turn there, because I misquoted that pretty good, and it's not popping in my head. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm just going to read it when I get there. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's all right if your phone starts going off. Mine will probably do it here soon. But he says he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if somebody looks at creation and they see it and they say, wait a minute, there's got to be something here. And God, if you're really there, show yourself to me. God says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I believe he will reward them. And he will show them. Why? By faith. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. By faith, I believe God's going to do that. That's how I know. And that's how God's going to hold them accountable. Their own conscience bears witness against them. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. What does it say, verse 15? Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. How many of you felt bad for doing something before you got saved? You told a lie, you stole something, and you knew it was wrong. You did it anyway. How many of you felt that way and you weren't even saved? Me? Why? Because your conscience, the law of God, is written in your heart. So their conscience is going to bear witness against them. That's one witness, right? What did the Bible say? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established, right? There's one witness. How about this one? Creation. There's witness number two. There's witness number two. And then we have the Word of God, the revealed Word of God. Witness number three. You say, well, not everyone gets that, right? But they've got the law of God and creation. That's two witnesses against them. Uh-oh. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. People are in trouble. This is why they need the Lord. This is why we need to go out there and share the gospel with them so they can hear the gospel of their salvation. Because there may be people out there diligently searching for God. I mean, I've heard a lot of testimonies of people say, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. And some Christian shows up, shares the gospel with them, and they get saved. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what are some things that are necessary for effective apologetics, a defense of the faith? That's what we're talking about right here, defense of the faith. By the way, what we're going over in this next message here about the church, learning about the church, Baptist distinctives, that's apologetics as well. That's a defense of the faith. That's a defense of the faith. How come you don't yoke up with everyone and do this whole ecumenical thing? Because the Bible teaches against that. Why are you Baptist? Because this is what the Bible teaches. It's a defense of the faith. And this is the same thing. It's just in a different sphere. As we're looking at evolution and science, it's a defense of the faith. It's apologetics. So what do we need for effective apologetics in this realm? First off, salvation. Got to have salvation. You must be born again. Salvation is the helmet that protects the believer, Ephesians 6:17. Taking the helmet of salvation. We have to have that. That helmet of salvation is absolutely necessary. So we need to be saved. Knowledge alone will not protect an individual from satanic lies. Knowledge alone. Just go talk to some of the professors at UNM. Got a lot of knowledge. And they're following the devil. What? You can't say that. How could you say? They're good people there that are following the devil. And they've got a lot of knowledge. Knowledge alone won't protect you. We need salvation. Think about this. Judas knew everything the other disciples knew. Think about that. Right there. He knew everything the other disciples knew. He had the knowledge. Go to Genesis chapter 3 if you would. This one just blows my mind right here. I like this. I was just reading a book. Matter of fact, on the King James Bible, a defense of the King James Bible and why we're King James Bible believers yesterday, maybe the day before. But this jumped out at me right here as a statement the man in that book made. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, there's doubting and questioning the word of God, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Let me stop right there. Think about this. Listen to her response. He says, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And she says, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it. The way she makes that statement, it's like they're not by the tree. She mentions, she says, No, the tree in the midst of the garden, we can't eat from. And then what do they do by the end of the conversation? Where do they end up at? The tree. So just think about this. The devil's just slowly going to lead us. He's slowly going to lead us away from truth to error. So they're having this conversation, and what are they doing? You know, he's there walking. He's just walking, leading her to the temptation. That's how Satan works. He still works like that. And he'll slowly lead us away. And she hadn't sinned yet. But she's walking closer and closer to the temptation. She's walking closer and closer to what's going to kill her. And that's how sin still works today. It's not like he just kicked her and shoved her into the tree and said, eat it, and shoved it down her throat. He didn't do that. So you think he's going to work like that in our lives? I'm strong enough. I can withstand. No, you can't. You're not strong enough. You will fail. I guarantee it. Guarantee you will fail. You will fall. You will go down hard. In flames. Burning. Don't think it won't happen to you. The Bible warns about pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a great fall. You think it won't happen to you? I'm talking anything. The worst, most wicked, vile sin you can think of. Think that would never happen to me. You better watch out. You better watch out. You're capable of anything. 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 You get far enough away from God, there's no telling what you'll do. Look at the life of King Solomon. He didn't listen to God. He didn't follow God's word in a simple matter. It about destroyed him. Destroyed him. But they're having this conversation. They're not by that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but where's Satan leading her? He's just kind of, just slowly, just come on this way as they just mosey through the garden. Let's come over to this tree here. What do you know? There they are as they're talking about this one tree God said don't eat from. And here they are. And where does Satan get her, though? This is what I'm getting at. Where does Satan get her? Where does he get us? Where does the devil work? What's it called? The tree of the knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. You better watch that knowledge. Let me warn young Christians, people who just got saved. They get real zealous. They'll get real excited about some stuff. They'll learn some things. They'll begin learning some things. And they think they'll know it all. And I've seen them go down hard. Hard. You better watch that, because you're, especially you're young in the Lord, you start getting some knowledge, and you think, I know some things, and you're able to talk and maybe debate with some people, and you start thinking it's you rather than the Lord. You better be careful with that. And all of us are prone to that. We have to be careful with that. But it was at the tree of knowledge where Satan brought Eve down. So where's he still going to work today? In the realm of knowledge. There's a lot of knowledgeable people that reject the Word of God because of their so-called knowledge. They know a lot. Look at where has all this liberalism and higher criticism and even we could say just new evangelicalism and all that, where does it all stem from? Where does apostasy always come from? If you've ever studied, looked into any of this stuff, apostasy always comes out of higher education. What am I talking about? Like colleges, universities, that's where it all comes out of. How many of you knew that Harvard was started as a place to train preachers? Anybody know that? That's the last thing it is now. That's the last thing it is now. They're anti-Christ. They don't want that. Princeton, same thing. All these, Oxford, yeah, over in England. And at one time they did produce Bible believers. Not anymore. They're not doing that anymore. Why? Satan will get his hand in there. Why? Because he can teach people. He can influence them. So they're getting taught over here this one thing. And then they're preachers, so they're going to go out and teach it to their people. And now it's being disseminated. It always works like that. Always. That's always how it works. At knowledge. So, knowledge alone won't protect the individual from satanic lies. We have to know salvation. Judas knew everything that the other disciples knew, but he fell. What do we need next? Obedience. It's a love for unrighteousness that blinds men to God's truth. They love unrighteousness. We saw that in those verses in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, and Psalm 53, verse 1. They did these abominable things. They loved that. Men love darkness rather than light, we're told in John chapter 3, verse 19. Apostates turn their ears away from the truth so that they can walk after their own lust. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, which is so applicable to today and where we're at. Go ahead and turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." I don't know of a greater fable than evolution. That lie of evolution is a great fable. And that's what the Bible warns. They're going to turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Tell me a lie. I don't care. Don't hurt me with the truth. Comfort me with a lie. That's what they want. Sugarcoat it. You know, God says in verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." You know, sometimes when you tell someone the truth, it's going to hurt. And it's not always easy. But that's what needs to be said. But they don't want to hear that. I believe we're here at what this is prophesying about. And I know there's always been apostasy. I get that. But it talks about in chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And it's talking about this. And in that context, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." I believe we're at that time right now. I believe this is the time it's speaking of. And we're watching it. I mean, I cannot believe at like the breakneck speed that our country is going downhill. I cannot believe how fast it's happening. I knew it was coming. You could see it. If you're just paying attention, you know it's coming. But I couldn't believe it. How many of you know our president signed an executive order on May 31st making June LGBTQ Pride Month? Yeah, now June's now Gay Pride Month. Our president I mean, did anyone actually believe him when he said that he was for traditional marriage and opposed gay marriage? His first go-round, did any of us actually believe that? I did not. I believe nothing that comes out of that man's mouth. Except, well, one thing I did believe is he said that, you know, I'm going to fundamentally change this country. I knew he would do that. I believed him when he said that, and I absolutely knew he was going to do that. But this is where we're at. I mean, this we're going, just hold on tight. Hold on tight. I want to share something I got in my devotions this morning with us, a little off topic here, but go to Exodus chapter 1, if you would, please. It's off topic, but it's not, just in regards to where we're at in our country. Exodus chapter 1, verse 16, if you would, please. It fits in line with this about us being obedient to God's word. The only way an apologetics course like this that we're going to go through will protect you is if you separate from evil and guard your heart from those things that will pull you away from God, from following the lies that Satan tells you as he leads you to the tree of knowledge. Okay, don't do that. You separate from that. You have to guard yourself from that. And please don't think that that won't happen to me. No, you need to guard yourself and think that it will happen to you and keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That word keep means to guard, to protect. Keep your heart. Your heart will lie to you and deceive you. Your heart will lie to you and say, you're doing just fine. Don't listen to that preacher. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Maybe I don't, but the Bible does. You better listen to God, because God knows. He's the one that created you, and he knows your heart. He tries the hearts. He searches the hearts. We have to separate from that evil, but in regards to obedience and where our country is going and what's happening, we're told in Exodus chapter 1, verse 16, and I may preach a message on this here too, because I think it's fitting. We need to be prepared. But verse 16 says, and he said, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So what does Pharaoh say? They're having problems. You know, God's blessing the Israelites. They're growing like crazy. They say, great. You know, this is no good. They're going to get together with our enemies. If our enemies come, and they'll kill us and take over us. So let's put them into slavery. So they put them in bondage. And by the way, just look this up. The life cycle of a nation. Just Google it. Life cycle of a nation. And look at where we're at. Oh, man, it's not good news, okay? I'm just telling you, look it up, the life cycle of a nation, okay? But you can see that there. So they get into bondage, okay? They're slaves now. Okay, it's not working. God's still blessing them. They're still multiplying. They're still growing like crazy, okay? So now he turns to the midwives, the Hebrew midwives, and he tells them, hey, when it's a son, you kill it. If it's a daughter, let her live. This is what the king of the world, tells them. Okay, that's so let's put it in perspective so we can understand that. Let's apply that to us today. A law is passed that says you have to do something against your conscience. You have to do something against the Word of God. You know, we have to allow gay people to become members here. Some people think, what? Wouldn't you? If they repent of that and say they're not going to be that, yes. If they're saved and say they're not going to have anything to do with that. I wouldn't let an open fornicator become a member here. We shouldn't, as a church, should not let that happen. Okay, we shouldn't let that. Okay, it's not just we're against gays, but I'm just putting it in perspective here, because they're not going to worry about the fornicator. They're going to be hounding us about a gay person, or say they tell us we have to marry a gay person. Well, do we have a conviction against that or not? Do we believe that's against the Word of God or not? But they're going to try and ram that down our throat. The king's telling us, hey, this law is passed. You have to do this. Okay, this is where they're at. This law is passed. The king's telling him, you have to do this. You have to kill this male child. What are you going to do? You think, I wouldn't do it. Okay, I get it. I don't think I would do it either. I know I wouldn't. I hope. I can't even say I know, but I hope I wouldn't. I sure think I wouldn't. I don't believe I would. But seriously, honestly, put yourself in that situation. The king comes to you. The king of the world shows up and tells you, this is what you need to start doing. Start killing them. What are you going to do? I mean, I don't care who you think you are and how much you don't like President Obama. If he showed up here, you'd be intimidated. You'd be probably nervous. Why? Because he's a powerful man. You're lying to yourself if you say you wouldn't. I wouldn't. I don't care. I'd tell him right to his face. Well, I would too, I hope, but I'd still be scared. Doesn't mean I wouldn't be shaking, but I'd still be scared. A powerful man comes and tells him, this is what you need to do. So I'm telling you, this stuff is coming down the pike. It's coming down. We need to be ready for it. What are we going to do when our government tells us we cannot serve God how the Bible says? You have to make this decision for yourself. What are you going to do? You better decide right now before waiting until it comes. You better figure out what you're going to do right now. What did the Hebrew midwives do? Let's look at the next verse. But the midwives, what does it say? Next two words. They feared God. They feared God. And that's the difference. You're going to find out real quick when this stuff starts hitting who actually fears God and who does not. They feared God. So what did they do? And did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. If you go on reading, God blessed them because of it. God blessed them. He gave them homes because of that. God blessed them. See, God can still bless the Bible believer who may be in the minority because they take a stand for right. It doesn't mean he always is going to, because that obviously hasn't always happened. I mean, Jeremiah took a stand for right and he ended up in a, you know, in a pit in miry clay and was in despair. So it doesn't always mean that's going to happen, but do you fear God or not? That'll show right away. If you won't follow God now in prosperity when you can do it, I guarantee you're not going to do it in persecution. If you won't do it right now, you will not. You mark it down. You will not do it when it's illegal. If you can do it, if you don't do it when it's legal and we have the freedom to do it, don't fool yourself and think, I'll do it then. I'll take a stand then. No, you won't. You won't even take a stand now when it doesn't cost you anything. You will not do it then. You will not do it then. So you got to decide, do you fear God or not? We have to obey God. All right, so what else do we need? We need salvation, obedience, and the knowledge of God's word. It's not that knowledge is always bad. Obviously, we need to know God's word so we can use it. It's a sword. You know, if you're in an actual physical fight, a sword fight, you want to have some skill with that sword and know how to use it, how to wield that sword, how to protect yourself with it, and how to attack the enemy. Well, it's the same thing with the word of God. That's why it likens it to a sword. You need to know how to use it. You need to study it. We need to be knowledgeable about it. That's what this course is about. That's why we're going through this. Ephesians 6 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's what we need to take, the sword of the Spirit. The word of God is both the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's defensive and offensive. And it's our only weapon in our arsenal against Satan, the sword, the word of God. It's defensive and offensive. Think about that. We need faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to go out and evangelize and practice apologetics from a position of convinced faith. We have to know what we believe. That's why it's so important we're grounded in this. That's why we're going through something like this. So you're going at it from a position of faith. You're not going at it in doubt. Well, I think kind of maybe. And then they give some good argument that you don't have an answer for and you're swayed. You have to know already. You got to determine ahead of time that, no, I believe this is truth. And whether I have the answer for every argument they bring up doesn't matter, because I know this is truth already. I understand that this is truth already. I mean, I don't care if it's some professor or what. Just keep asking them, well, where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? Oh, you know, we evolved from, you know, lightning hit this little pool of water, the oceans, and it made the first cell or whatever. Okay, great. Where'd that come from? Just keep asking them, well, where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? And they're eventually just going to say, I don't know. That's right, you don't know. Did you witness any of this? I mean, I don't remember all the laws of science there to prove something scientifically, but, you know, it's got to be demonstrable, repeatable, and observable, right? Isn't that them? Some of you kids help me out, right? You've been getting this stuff recently. Well, can anybody demonstrate creation? Sorry, nope. Is anybody here observe creation? Sorry, nope. Can any of us repeat creation? Sorry, nope. So then how can evolution be true? They can't go back and do any of those things to it. It's called the theory of evolution because it's just that, a theory, a false theory with no evidence backing it up. I mean, where are all the mutations between the missing links? Where are all the missing links? I saw a meme the other day, and it was a meme. So, say that for my kids. A meme the other day. I saw a meme the other day, and it had, you know, like the monkey over here and then man over here and all the transitional life forms between as they get bigger and bigger, you know. And it says, if there's millions of these, talking about the monkey, and millions of these humans, where are the millions of these in between? That's a good question, isn't it? If evolution is true, where's all the evidence for it? And let's not take a pig tooth and say that that's some transitional form in between there. Oh, because that's the stuff they use to help convince us of evolution. Find a pig tooth and say that it's from one of our great ancestors, the half monkey, half man. A pig tooth. It was later refuted, but they used that for years to teach evolution, proof of evolution. So they find a pig tooth and then they get a great artist to draw this, you know, monkey-looking man thing off a pig tooth. That's their great evidence. That's what they use to convince our children that evolution is true. And they go through their whole life thinking that it's true. And then the preacher certainly can't refute it, because preachers aren't and haven't been defending the faith. So they don't have an answer. You know, hey, preacher's just up there, hey, just read your Bible, pray every day. Yeah, do that. We need to. But we also need to know. And we need to be able to defend our faith. And we have the answers. The Bible has the answers. God has the answers. We got to study, though, and we got to look for them. And my job's to present them, to protect you as a shepherd from the devil. We need faith. When we show an unbeliever the argument of design from nature, how that the incredible complexity of the 11 major systems of the human body, for example, point to an almighty God, we must not be moved by a skeptical response. Richard Dawkins can mock the design theory and claim that life could come about by chance. But we have to know in our heart of hearts that this is nonsense. Our hearts should resonate with Romans 1:20. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Just go back to that. When you start doubting, just look up and say, oh, yeah, that's right. There's no way this all came about by nothing. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. You look up there. You know, maybe get away. Go out up here. Take Dennis Chavez up to the top. And just look up at night and be like, oh, that's right. You are big. You are powerful. Forgive me for forgetting. Further, faith in God keeps us from being dragged down to the skeptic's level on various issues. Like questions pertaining to the six-day creation and Noah's Ark. I mean, at some point we have to realize that it is faith, and God did perform some miracles. Okay, we're not going to be able to explain every single thing, especially you look at Noah's Ark, by, you know, just human reasoning. It was an absolute miracle. How did all the animals get there two by two? God did that. I mean, God did that. I mean, how does a bear know to hibernate? I don't know. God told him. That's how. I mean, how did he know he was even going to need to store up food because he's going to sleep for the next 6 months? You know, that's what evolution's going to teach you. How did he know he needed to do that? How didn't they just die of starvation? You know, I mean, why would an animal that's perfectly fine in the water all of a sudden desire to go onto land and start developing legs? Really? But when you add enough millions and millions and millions of years, then it's like, okay, well, anything's possible, I guess. That's what my science teacher told me, and my science book had a really good illustration of it happening, so it has to be true, although no one observed it. And we can't find any of those animals in between, but they don't tell the kids that. And then they get them all the way up into college believing that. And then the professor gets up there and it's happened before and he just trashes God and kids don't have the answers. So then, boom, there's their faith. Oh, God's a fraud. And that's what happens. Also, we need humility. I mentioned this earlier, pride goeth before destruction and haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We have to be humble. If we're trusting in our intellect, our debating skills, we're in danger of falling. We have to trust in God. We have to trust in God and the power of God and the power of His Word. Don't ever doubt the power of His Word. When you don't have the best answer for somebody, just throw out the Word of God to them. It's a sword. Let it cut them up. Turn to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You say, I don't know what to say. I don't have an answer for that. I didn't have a good answer. And I get it. I don't like not having a good answer either. But you're not always going to have a good answer. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, get this, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So whether you know what's going on with that person or not, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It'll cut them up when you don't even know what's happening. Okay, it's like the person that, you know, I've said this before, I've used this illustration before. Say me and you are walking down the street and someone comes up, pulls a gun on us and says, hey, give me your money. And I look over to you and I say, don't worry about it. Hey, it's all right, I don't believe in guns. Does that change the fact that that gun's going to hurt me? No, it doesn't, just because I don't believe in it. Well, some atheist might say, don't worry about it, I don't believe in the Bible. So what? Use it anyway, cut him. It's a sword. Cut him with it. Why? Because the law of God's already written on his hearts. That's why the evangelism training we went through focused on using the law of God, because it's in their heart. They know it. They know it's wrong to lie. They know it's wrong to commit adultery. They know it's wrong to steal. They know it's wrong to put an idol before them, even if they say, I don't believe in God. They know they've done it, and God's in there saying, that's right, He's cutting them up. So you just use the word of God. We have to be humble and turn to what may be seem as base, and they might laugh and scorn the Bible. Doesn't matter. Use it. Trust in this, not your intellect. Even if you walk away looking embarrassed, so what? Was God lifted up and magnified in that? Then praise God. Just leave it be. That's what's needed.